This morning we talked about the same story, again from the book of Mark, and we referenced it in John. The lady that brought this alabaster box is not named in the book of Matthew or in the book of Mark, but from the book of John, we know the woman was Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. As I mentioned this morning, the alabaster box of ointment was very valuable and very precious. It was probably 3 years' salary. It cost 3 years of what Mary could make in that day. And as I mentioned this morning, it was a treasure of her past because she had to work to earn it, a treasure of her present because at some point she would need it to live on in the present, and probably a treasure of her future because in all probability it was her dowry, and if she had any hope of marriage, it was because of this ointment. And as we talked about this morning, she broke the alabaster box and poured it on Jesus' head, as recorded in Matthew and Mark, and then took some of it and poured it on his feet, as recorded in the book of John, and then wiped his feet with her hair. And again, the box was broken. It was broken in a way that it could not be resealed. And what she was saying to Jesus was, "Here's my best. Here's my most prized possession. Here's the treasure of my past and of my present and of my future. And I'm giving it all to you. I'm giving it all to you. I'm not holding anything back. And I'm not going to just take the lid off and pour out a little bit. I'm going to break it and I'm going to give it all to you." This morning we asked the question, why? Why would Mary do that? Why would she take her treasure? Why would she take her most prized possession? Why would she break it? Why would she give it all to Jesus? And in a very simple way, we answered that question, or tried to, this morning by saying she did it because what he did for her in saving her, what he did for her family in bringing her brother back to life and showing both Lazarus and his two sisters who he was and what he was going to do. And then because of what Jesus did for her friends. They were there gathered around her at the cemetery when Jesus called Lazarus out. And the Bible says when they saw what he had done, many believed on him and got saved. And so she gave Jesus everything, again, because of what he'd done for her, what he'd done for her family, and what he'd done for her friends. Now, tonight, we're in the same story, but it's another sermon, and another sermon with another question. I referenced it this morning, or told you what I was going to preach about this morning, and my question for this evening is this: will you break your box, your alabaster box? That box that contains your most prized possession. Your box that contains your treasure of the past, present, and future. Will you give it all to Jesus? And will you break the box? Will you give it in such a way that it can't be taken back? It can't be put back in the box because the box is broke. It won't hold it anymore. You know, there were three groups of people that day in Simon's house that were gathered around the table when these events happened. The first crowd was the stand still and complain crowd. They were represented by Judas Iscariot. In John chapter 12, the Bible says this: "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein." Judas was the treasurer. And by the way, it's not part of my notes, but I'll just stop and say it. I'm glad that we got an honest treasurer. I'm glad we got a man that takes care of the finances of our church that I trust him with my life. I never have to, Larry knows, I go over the report and we talk about it, and if we're off a penny, he goes, finds it. Bev complains sometimes because he spends hours and hours trying to find that penny, but he is honest as the day is long, and I've never, all these years that he's been the treasurer, not one penny missing. If there was missing, he went and found it somewhere. And so Judas wasn't like that. He bore the bag, and he took what was put in there. And when he saw Mary come in and break the box and pour the ointment on Jesus' head and then his feet, he said, why wouldn't this ointment sold? It's worth 300 pence. It's worth 3 years' salary for a woman, a year's salary for a man. It could have been sold. The money could have been used to take care of the poor. And Jesus represented the crowd that was in that room. And by the way, the crowd that still exists today, the crowd that doesn't want to do anything for God and complains when somebody else tries to do something for them. They're the crowd that every time you get excited and every time you start something for God, they take out a wet blanket and throw it on top of your fire and on top of your excitement. They think it's terrible. For example, this crowd thinks it's terrible when the preacher says, you need to be in church on Wednesday night. They say, hey, we come to church on Sunday morning, we come to Sunday school, we come to service on Sunday morning, and we even come back on Sunday night. Man, you have a lot of nerve asking us to come back on Wednesday night. They're the ones that think you're crazy if you give money to the church. They're the ones that think you're crazy if you come other than on a Sunday and on a Wednesday and give time to the church. They just want to stand still, and if anybody starts doing anything for God, they want to open their mouth and complain. And the Judas crowd is still around today, and I would encourage you tonight, don't be a part of that crowd. Huh? Don't be a part of that crowd. There was a second crowd there that day, the major and poor crowd. The major and poor crowd. They were represented by the disciples. In Matthew chapter 26, the Bible says, now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? They didn't mind Mary pouring some of the ointment on Jesus, but they thought she got carried away. They thought that she took it a little bit too far. That's why they said, in verse 8, to what purpose is this waste? They would have been happy if Mary would have just unscrewed the lid of, or opened the top of this box and poured a little bit of ointment on his head and poured a little bit of ointment on his feet and then closed up the box and had the rest still there. But they thought when she broke the box and poured it all out on his head and all out on his feet, that she'd gone too far. She'd gone too far. By the way, the major and poor crowd is still around today. This is the crowd that figures their tithe to the penny. They know exactly what the tithe is. This is the crowd that only comes on Sunday morning for church and say, well, I don't need to come back on Sunday night. I don't need to come back on Wednesday night. You know, sometimes I want to ask the people, and I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight because you're here, but I want to ask the people that come on Sunday morning, do you eat just one time a day or one time a week? Do you only eat one meal a week? I mean, God wants us to eat at least three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. He gives us spiritual food. I mean, you wouldn't think about, I wouldn't, thinking about missing a meal. I mean, sometimes I miss them because I get so busy, you don't have time for them, but I make up for it. I eat twice as much the next meal. Amen, right, Brother Leonard? I knew I'd find something you'd agree with me at least once tonight. All right, if I miss a meal, I make up for it. But I wonder how people can get by in their spiritual life by coming just on Sunday morning. And that crowd, the measure and pour crowd, will do that same thing. They'll measure out and pour out just what's necessary, just what they think is needed in a given situation until the trumpet sounds and they're called up to heaven and they'll never accomplish anything great for God. They'll take the lid off and pour a little bit out, but not one more drop than's needed. And I'll encourage you tonight, don't be a part of this crowd. Don't be a part of this crowd. There was a third crowd there. The turn loose, break it, and pour it all out crowd. Now this crowd was represented by Simon the leper and Lazarus, the one that was sitting at the table that had been raised from the dead. They saw Mary come in. And they saw her break that box open. And they saw Mary begin to pour that precious ointment on the head of Jesus. And I can just see Simon sitting at the table. It's not recorded in the Bible, but I can just see Simon, the one who had been cured from leprosy, the one who was sitting at the table in his home, who before Jesus came and touched him, was out living in the outskirts of town, in the leper colony, never to see his family again, never to sit at the table again, never to enjoy the day-to-day pleasures of family life because he was a leper. And he realized, he looked at his fingers, who maybe some of them were missing before. Maybe he looked at his arm and saw the healthy skin that covered his arm. And when Mary came in and began to pour that ointment, he said, "Hey, Mary, go ahead and pour it. Pour it all out. Give it all to Jesus. He's worth every drop of it." Lazarus was sitting there. He was the one that had been dead. The one that laid in the grave for 4 days. The one who was dead, because again, I mentioned this morning, the Jews thought when somebody died, their spirit hung around for 3 days, but on the fourth day, it took off. He was the one who'd laid in the grave for 4 days, whose spirit had departed, who the process of decay had already set into his body, because his sister Martha said when Jesus wanted to take the stone away from the opening of the cave where he was buried, she said, "Oh, no, we can't do it. He's been dead 4 days. He stinks already." And Lazarus, he heard the voice of Jesus that said that day in the cemetery, "Lazarus, come forth." And the Bible says he came hopping out of that cave all wrapped up in grave cloth. And Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." Lazarus was sitting at that table. And when Mary came in and began to pour the ointment on the head of Jesus and on the feet of Jesus, I can just hear old Lazarus say, "Hey, sis, go ahead, break the box, pour it all out on his head, pour it all out on his feet. He's worth it. He's worth it." You know, the crowd that knows what Jesus has done for them when he went to Calvary's cross and paid for their sin, the crowd who was dead in their trespasses and sins and has been quickened together in Christ, the crowd that has seen Jesus work in their life and cure cancer and make disease go away, and who know what Jesus can do, they're the crowd, the turn loose, break it, pour it all out crowd, that says, "Go ahead, pour it all out. He's worth it. He's worth it. Give it all to him. Give it all to him." This is the crowd you want to be a part of. This is the crowd you want to join forces with. This is the crowd that God needs us to be a member of. The turn loose, break it, and pour it out crowd. Now, through it all, Jesus was sitting there. Hadn't said a word. He heard what Judas said. "Why wasn't this stuff sold for 300 pence? We could have fed a lot of poor people with it." He saw and heard the indignation of the disciples. "Well, it's okay. Let's give them a little bit. But you don't have to give them all of it. You don't have to break the box. Just pour a little bit on his head. Just pour a little bit on his feet." What did Jesus do? I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 26, verse 10. You don't need to open your Bibles. If you've still got your Bibles open, look at it. This is one thing you might not have noticed when I read these verses ago, but I think it's very important that you pay attention to the words in the Bible. It says in verse 10, "When Jesus understood it." When Jesus understood it. Again, he was sitting there. He was silent. He saw the crowd react. He heard Judas. He heard the disciples. Perhaps he heard the encouragement, although it's not recorded in the Word of God, the encouragement of Lazarus and Simon. And when he understood it. And I thought about that, and I prayed about it, and I read all the books that I have about Matthew. What did he understand? He was the Son of God. He knew everything. And yet the Bible says, when he understood it. Understood what? I've come to this conclusion. When he understood what Mary did. Remember this morning, I told you that Jesus tried to prepare his disciples for what was coming. He was trying to teach them about the cross. He was trying to teach them about Calvary. He was trying to teach them about what was going to happen there. Remember, I mentioned this morning, the first time he did it was when they were in Caesarea, and Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some think you're Elijah and one of the old-time prophets." And Jesus said, "Well, who do you think I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." In that same chapter, Jesus began to explain to his disciples about the cross, what was going to happen on the cross, how he was going to be taken and beaten and crucified. And Peter took him aside and said, "Oh, no, no, we're not going to let that happen to you." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, because you savorest the things of man and not the things of God." On another occasion, he tried to tell him again what was coming and what was going to happen on the cross and what the price that he was going to pay. And remember on that occasion, James and John came with their mother and they said, "Hey, we'd like to sit on the two best seats in your kingdom, on your right hand and your left hand." And Jesus said to them, "Are you willing to pay the same price that I'm going to pay?" And they said, "Yeah." And they didn't even know what price he was going to pay. And Jesus said, "You're going to pay the price. But it's not my privilege to decide who sits on my right hand and my left hand. That's God's choice. That's God's choice." So here was another moment as he sat in Simon's house where he was trying to explain to his disciples what was coming, what the cross was going to entail, the price that he was going to pay on that cross. And Mary comes in. She pours the ointment on his head. That's what you would do for the Messiah. That's what you would do for one who was going to be a king. You would anoint his head. Martha, when Jesus told her outside of Bethany, she said, "He said, your brother's going to rise again. He's going to live again. Do you believe that?" And Martha said, "I believe you're the resurrection and the life, the Son of God." And she was confessing that she believed that he was the Messiah, the long-awaited one, the king that was promised. And Mary was saying the same thing when she took some of that ointment and poured it on his head. But then she took some of the ointment and poured it on his feet. And what Mary was saying as she poured that ointment on his feet was, "You're going to make yourself lower than any man or angel. You're going to let God pile up the sins of all mankind. You're going to humble yourself. You who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, you've humbled yourself. You've taken the form of a man and the form of a servant, an obedient servant, obedient unto death." And when Mary poured that ointment on his feet, Jesus understood that Mary understood. Not only was she proclaiming him to be the Messiah, but she was proclaiming him to be the Savior. The Savior. You see, I don't think the disciples got it. Even then, I don't think they understood what was coming. I don't think they understood that Jesus was going to be beaten. He was going to be whipped. He was going to be nailed to a cross. And that's what was necessary to purchase our salvation. But I think Mary did. I think Mary understood what was happening, what was going to happen. And when Jesus understood it, when he understood that Mary understood, he did three things. Number one, he accepted her offering. In Mark chapter 14, verse 6, the Bible says, "And Jesus said, Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me." The goal of every Christian ought to be to please God. The goal of every Christian ought to be to make ourselves acceptable to Him. The goal of every Christian ought to be to do what He wants us to do. It says in Psalm 19, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." It says in Romans chapter 12, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Jesus accepted her sacrifice. He accepted her work. He said, "She has wrought a good work on me." Number two, he appraised it. In Mark chapter 14, verse 8, Jesus said this, "She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body in the bearing." To anoint a body before bearing was what needed to be done. Nobody else that day understood that Jesus' body needed to be anointed. Judas for sure didn't. The disciples didn't. Even Lazarus and Simon didn't. Martha was probably helping out serving dinner. She didn't. But Mary did. Mary did. And she did what she could do. You know, Jesus doesn't expect us all to do the same thing. He doesn't. He has given each of us a different set of abilities, a different set of talents, different set of gifts, a different set of opportunities. And what God wants us to do is take what we have, give Him all of it, and do what we can do. Do what we can do. You see, when we get to heaven, the greatest desire of all of our hearts ought to be to hear these words from our Savior. Reg asked me when we were shaking hands, he says, "You think I'm going to know where to go?" And I said, "Yeah, I think you will, because Jesus will be there to meet you and show you around." And I think when we get to heaven, or I know when we get to heaven, what we all ought to desire is to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That ought to be the reward that we strive for, to hear the words from our Savior, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That reward, to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," won't come as a result of us doing great acts. That reward won't come as a result of us going above and beyond ourselves. That reward will come as we do what we can do. Do you get it? That reward will come as we do what we can do. You see, I can't do the things that Adam does. I can't sing. You know that. You've heard me try scores of times. And if we voted tonight, the church would vote unanimously, "Yes, Pastor, you can't sing." I can't mess around with electronics as he can. But I don't have to do the things that Adam has to do. I only have to do the things that I can do. I can't do the things that Brother Leonard does. I can't take a Sunday school lesson like he does and take truth and make it easy to understand. I can't pray like he prays. But I don't have to do what Brother Leonard does. All I have to do is do what I can do. I can't do the things that Terry can do. He can fix anything, make anything. I'm the guy who forgets to turn off the water when he's working on the plumbing. But you know what? I don't have to do the things that Terry does. All I have to do to please my Savior is to do the things that I can do. I don't know about you, but this is a real encouragement to me as I saw this truth this week. I don't have to preach as well as some great preachers. I don't have to pray like they can pray. I mean, I ought to grow and I ought to try to get better in my preaching and I ought to try to be more effectual in my prayers. But the thing that I'm going to be held accountable for, the thing that Jesus is going to judge me on, I'm not going to be judged for my sins because my sins are buried in the deepest part of the sea. They're paid for never to be resurrected again. They're gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. I'm not going to be judged for my sins. And neither are you if you're a Christian. You are going to be judged. Have you done what you could have done? The Bible says Mary did what she could do. And then number three, Jesus used it as an example for all time. Mary didn't write a book of the Bible. She didn't preach a sermon. She didn't teach a lesson. She didn't have a son, as far as we know, like Timothy or John Mark. As far as we know, she never had a husband like Peter, James, or John. As far as we know, she never did one what man would call great act. She was in a neighbor's house one day. She saw three men at least sitting at the table. One was Simon, her neighbor. He'd been a leper. He was now home. One was her brother Lazarus, who'd been dead, now alive. And the other one was Jesus. And she got it. She got it. She got what Jesus was trying to tell the disciples. She got what Jesus was trying to tell his followers, that he was not only the Messiah, he was the Savior. He was going to go to the cross and he was going to die to pay for man's sins. And she went running home. Went into her closet or into her dresser, wherever ladies kept stuff back in that day. And she pulled out that alabaster box. Went running back across the yard. Came back into that room. Broke the top off of it. And poured it on his head, acknowledging him as the Messiah. And then poured it on his feet, telling the people that were in the room, in all of us, that he not only was the Messiah, he was the Savior. And Jesus said this, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." Now let me come back to the question which I started with tonight. Will you break your box? Will you be part of that crowd that says, let it loose, break it, pour it all out? He's worthy of our most prized possession. He's worthy of every treasure that we have. That's the crowd you want to be a part of. Break your box tonight. Tell Jesus, I'm giving it all to you. And I'm going to break the box because I'm not taking it back. It's going to be all yours. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Wonderful story from your word. Wonderful example in this sweet little lady and what she teaches us. And I pray tonight that we'd be in the crowd that Mary was in. we'd be in that crowd that takes our most prized possession, brings it to our Savior and says, it's all yours. All yours. All yours. Father, I pray if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, they've never experienced the love, the forgiveness that comes with receiving Him and the gift He purchased on Calvary, I pray tonight they would come. We could take the Bible and show them from the Bible what it is to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Bless this time of invitation. Use it in a way that will bring glory and honor to your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.